The first reading today is the ending of the book of Deuteronomy. And it talks about Moses. Moses is a figure in the scriptures. Well, I guess he's like Mount Sinai itself. It's just there. Whoever he was, he is one of the human beings to whom the world is enormously indebted. He was a leader. He was a prophet. He was a legislator. Whoever he was, his tomb is not known because the Lord didn't want people venerating the dead in that way. What it says of him here, first, the Lord shows him all the land and says, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that I would give to their descendants. Now, this is remarkable. The Lord, who is the Lord of all the universe, says, that little piece of land I give to you, and nobody can stop me. Go in and take it. So they did. And it's been a sign of contradiction ever since. It's amazing. And yet, the relationship between the Jews and the land is still there. They hold on to the land now, mostly by a lot of American help, because they're surrounded by enemies who would gladly drive them out tomorrow if they could. The affront to them is not that they don't think Moses was a great guy. They do. They just think they have inherited Moses' legacy. But whoever he was, you see. Now, why didn't he go into the land? Two reasons. One is prophecy. Until the Lord comes, nothing is complete. The whole Pentateuch, the whole Torah, ends with nobody in the land yet. There's a reason for that. See, because it's not complete. The plan is not complete until God comes himself in Jesus Christ and dies and rises and breaks the hegemony, the grip of death on this world. So, that's it. Now, there's also the reason, because of what he did there at Meribah, when he did not do exactly what God told him to do. It's a good meditation how all of us, you know, don't do exactly what the Lord wants. We do something close, you know, but not what he wants. And it won't do. So this great man paid for it. He never set foot on the land that God had promised. Not to him, but to Abraham. 500 years before. Which is also part. God may promise, but we may have to wait. And then it says, see, Moses was 120, which is the ideal lifespan in Scripture, because then you get to see the children of your children's children. And so they wept for him, and then they buried him, and nobody knows where. It's over there on Mount Nebo someplace, but nobody knows where. Now, Joshua takes over. Moses had prayed over him, laid his hands on him, and he obviously was endowed by God. So they gave him their obedience. And Joshua led the occupation of the land. since then, no prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, until, if you remember earlier in this book, giving instruction about prophecy, Moses said, the Lord will raise up a prophet like me. Now, when he comes, listen to him. Now, it's in the context of how you discern prophecy. So, you could take it either way. The Lord, whenever the Lord raises up a prophet like me, or the Lord will raise up a prophet like me. And the Jews took it most of the time that second way. They're waiting for another prophet like Moses. This is after our Lord multiplied the loaves in the desert. They said, what? Isn't this the prophet to come? He's here. And now he's going to complete the redemption of Israel, which means drive out the Romans. Well, he's going to do more than that. But you see, now what's the degree of prophecy? Whom the Lord knew face to face. Intimacy with God is the source of all prophecy, and as a matter of fact, of all genuine charisms. Intimacy with God. Yes, people are endowed, and our Lord warned us. So you can be endowed with these things and go around looking like a big shot. But if you're not doing the will of my Father, I'm going to tell you one day I never heard of you. Which is rather important. Doesn't deny that it can happen. It just says, you see, Moses, he knew face to face. Intimacy with God. By the grace of Jesus Christ, look at those who have known God and spoken to God with the intimacy of almost heaven. John of the Cross, St. Bernard, St. Francis, St. Jane Francis de Chantal. You know, a mother was telling me yesterday about, she has a young son about 2 or 3 years old, two I guess. And they went into his bed, you know, his crib to make sure he was okay for the night. And he was sound asleep, but he was standing, holding on to the crib and looking up at the cross. And he fell asleep that way. Now, what was God doing with this fellow, you see? What was God doing with him? Getting him ready, if he's faithful, to get to know him face to face. He had no equal in all the signs and wonders the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land, and for the might and terrifying power that Moses exhibited in the sight of Israel. Now, of course, we have problems with all of this because of our totally rationalistic culture. It is true that we need many signs and wonders to shake us up again. We've created a lot of our own signs and wonders, flying to the moon, you know, making babies in test tubes. We've done quite, you know. Things that will bring us back to God. And so, this figure of Moses, you see, is real. But difficult. Now, one of the problems is the cultural disparity between 1200 BC, or even when this was written, 600 BC probably, Deuteronomy, and us. People perceive reality different. They describe reality differently. Bernard Lewis, in one of his books, he's an expert on Islam and that whole world. He said, you have no idea what happened in the Near Eastern Islamic world when Western ideas of measurement came in, of time and space. Before that, time was just time. And space, borders, they were more or less determined by who had the stronger army. There wasn't any surveyor's line. And space, time. In other words, one of the graces we need is to understand these texts by transcending our own very narrow, arrogant, Western way of looking on reality into primal things like time and space. I don't have time to go into this now. But see, the Western notion of knowledge is what? Dominate and control. That's knowledge. We have no other poor things. We have no other notion of knowledge. We can build bridges. We can measure time. We can measure space. But can we know reality? Does this world speak to us of God? Well, look at the mess we're in. So we're hardly the group to go to the Bible and say, with our great understanding, we're going to judge this stuff. You understand? We're hardly the group. Knowledge for us is dominate, measure, and control. Time, space. Now, we get a lot done that way, airplanes and stuff. I mean, it works. But is it reality?